Remember what we've been talking about the last few days. That it says in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The whole process of everything we've studied the last few days is this fact that you now have within you that which is necessary to inherit the full inheritance. You now no longer have an excuse for deception. You now have reached a point where you are strong, and the Word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, you may not always know that, but in the Spirit, you have become as a young man. Now, what is it that brought you to that point? What is it that caused Paul to say that we can see ourselves as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Doesn't mean we're, you know, when you read that with a Gentile mind, we say we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means, okay, now here are the good works we'll do. No, that's not what it means. It means in Christ Jesus, all we can do are good works. You understand that? Mm-hmm. That you are his workmanship, created by him, for him, that you are complete and perfect in what you have. Now, what caused you to come to that revelation? How did that take place? What's been your learning process?
Suffering.
Suffering. Inner desperation. Comparing your inner self with the law, or what you knew of the law. Mm-hmm. Pressed, constrained, compelled through trial and error and fear. Sin. Horrors of great darkness, not horrors, horrors. Not able to measure up to some imagined standard. But the biggest thing that caused you to come into that knowledge was the simple fact that you were tired of acting. Now, confusion is also an interesting part there. Immobilization is also an interesting part. And you've come to understand that there's therefore now no condemnation. You've come to understand that from now on, you know with a perfect knowing that the government is on his shoulders, that you're no longer your own business. Now, does that mean the suffering, the confusion, the immobilization, the darkness, the comparing is going to stop?
That'd be nice.
You think it's going to stop?
I think this is one of the other.
One of your trick questions.
A sense of rhetorical question.
There comes a time when you begin to understand that all of life circumstances, all of the negatives, all of the positives, everything, even sin, has but one function. And that's to push you to a point where you are no longer concerned with performance. Your only concern is identity. Now, that can't happen without the cross. Because it's impossible for you not to be concerned with performance as long as you have believed the lie of the independent self, that you are just yourself alone. But slowly but surely, it's dawning on your consciousness that you don't have an independent will, that your thoughts are his thoughts, that your deeds are his deeds, that your words are his words. Let every man speak as the oracles of God. I mean, independent identity, that's the only lie. Now, does that mean when you come to that that knowledge that there is no independent identity, that all of the stuff that has brought you to that point is going to stop? Are heartaches going to stop? Is confusion going to stop? Is darkness going to stop? Is comparing yourself going to stop? You all think it will. Is pain going to stop? Then what happens? Why do we go through all of that? Remember the thing that I read earlier from Psalm 27, that I would have fainted unless I had believed that the goodness of the Lord would be seen in the land. I would have quit. Now, I'm going to read some stuff to you. 1 Corinthians 4. God doesn't want you one with the Father theologically. He wants you one with the Father experientially. You understand that? I mean, I can hear it in your words. I mean, some of your words about life have changed drastically in just the last few months. Some of you are still struggling. You're still talking about the independent me and what you and, you know, even in your confession, it's the total I motive in the confession. But not even for the worst of you, there is still the light that's there to know that that lie has been seen by you. And I can even notice in your conversations where you catch yourself and you start talking about the I motive stuff. And it's starting to become distasteful to you. And that is the vehicle by which God is causing the union to be known experientially, not just theologically. You understand? Okay, but why then would I go? Why would have I gone all through that crap that we've just described to bring me to a point where I can go through a whole bunch more crap? Yeah. Only one reason: joy. Now let's see if we can understand a different level of joy.
It must be.
You got a different level.
Why would I go through all that crap and then go through some more joy?
That's right. Okay. This is because what we're talking about is when you've reached the young man state in the spirit, you have no other choice but for you to become like an apostle. You become a dying seed.
Is this, this may be real off the wall, but isn't this though like what you were talking about the stage in, is it yoga or whatever it is, where they reach a certain level of enlightenment and at which point they decide to take that enlightenment to self?
It's the fifth chakra.
Rather than continuing on. Isn't this the point where it is possible to say, since what we say will be done for us, away with the tribulation, away with the testing,
right,
away with the pain?
Right.
Really
fell
off the wall.
Then you become the chakra con.
Away with the seventh chakra.
Okay, now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we allow it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, unto the offscouring of all things unto this day. I mean, that's a hint of what's coming up, folks. And Paul then goes on down to say, he said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, or of this. Let's look at something else. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. I mean, you've just been made the filth and the offscouring of the world. You're hungry, you're naked, you have no certain dwelling place. This is talking to you after you've reached the young man position. The one I just said you've reached.
Mm-hmm. You made it up to offscoring.
You made it to offscoring. To spectacle. That word spectacle doesn't mean people are there giving you a hand. It means you are, the people are there looking at you, pitying you. Well, why in the hell you want to, why do you want to hear this stuff? I just told you all that good news about now you're one with God, there's no more separation, there's no more independent you. Now let Christ fully express himself in your form. Now you are free beyond freedom. And now what happens? Now you become offscored, spectacled, scoured, pond scum, troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
I don't know, but it certainly reminds me of Abraham and Lot.
Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed. What does perplex mean?
Confused.
Confused. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always, always bearing about in the body the dying of who? Always bearing about in the body the dying of Larry or Powell or Pete, Barbara? No, because you've overcome the evil one. Now you're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. See, you can't bear your own death any longer. It's completed.
Yeah.
You've overcome the evil one. Your identity is fixed. You are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you continually, and you've overcome the evil one. Now you are they that can continue with him in his temptations. No longer yours. Now you can begin life at a different level than you've ever even imagined possible. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We then, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. You will never again have to worry about what you say to somebody, because now you speak as the oracles of God. You believe, you know with a certainty that your body is that form which expresses fully and completely the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to believe. And in that belief, you can do nothing but speak the words of life automatically. And it doesn't make a hill of beans what happens to you, whether it's pain, I mean, you'll care for a minute, it'll confuse you for a minute, but you know you're not forsaken. You'll be cast down, but you know you can't be destroyed. You'll be troubled, but not perplexed. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Faint there means to quit. It's become now, if you've gone too far, you can't quit. Yeah, that's the problem with this young man position. You can't quit. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. And that's why you look at it, because you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you. Therefore, you are permanently fixed. Your sole and complete residence from this point forward is the New Jerusalem. You cannot be moved. You are residing in a city that cannot be shaken. You have an identity that cannot be moved. The world, the devil, and the flesh can take their best shots, and it bounces off you like nothing. This, the reason I can say that to you is because you have overcome the evil one, the Antichrist. And there is enough revelation in this body so that if you haven't, if that sucker raises himself from the dead again in your life, you will quickly revenge that disobedience. This is how you cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is how you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this is why you will have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, because your obedience is fulfilled. And when this begins to totally permeate you, the idea of the world things just is so foreign, it just... Let's look at another thing, another place, 2 Corinthians 6. I mean, we got troubles and... Okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together. You understand how important it is for me to say that to you? I can call you friends because I've revealed everything to you. And you know exactly what the plan of the Father is. In the same way Jesus called the disciples friends. Do you understand that? So now I can say, we then, as workers together. No longer student-teacher bullshit. No longer, oh, I'm afraid of you, Oli. Or you intimidate me. Oh, poor little you. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Now, what does that mean? Every time you hear a phrase or see a phrase in the scriptures like that, the time accepted or the appointed time, it means a feast day. It means a party. It means a real event has finally happened in your life. No more pseudo events. No more little diplomas and things you hang in the wall. No more little made-up trips to some imaginary feast of tabernacles you call a tavern or a bar or a club. It's a real event that's more real than anything that's ever happened to you. I have heard thee in the time accepted. That means he accepts you. Now you can be entrusted with the revelation. Now you can be a steward of the mystery of the kingdom of God. And every parable in the scriptures about stewardship is about a stewardship of the mystery of the kingdom. I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's not some, talking about some time back there when he said, oh, hi, Jesus. That's talking about the time in which you have been tested and you have overcome the evil one. You understand? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. We'll get some more crap. In afflictions. I can handle patience a little bit. I can handle patience for just a little bit of time. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment. Let's leave that one out. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. See, that's the end test. The end of the commandment is unfeigned love of the brethren. No more of this. I mean, I'm probably meaner to you than anybody in your whole life. But do any of you doubt that I love you? You probably do. Never mind.
That's a rhetorical question.
Yeah. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by light and darkness. Wouldn't make any difference. By evil report or good report, who cares? As deceivers, yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Amen. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, let's talk about that. All of the things, the negatives in your life, that in that deep inner part of you, you believed that God or somebody was using to show you that there was something wrong with you. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
I knew somebody once. About
14 years ago. I knew a man about 14 years ago.
Whether in the body or not, I know not.
I know not.
We might see him again, so go on.
So funny you think we have these feelings.
Well, all those little things, right? Where you're convinced that God is showing you something. Or you hear me preach and you're convinced, oh my God. Well, now they're transformed for another purpose. And you will hear them differently. You will see them differently. Satan has meant them for evil, but God has turned them to good.
You're healed.
Now you'll see that they are now the Father's cross in us as death and resurrection for others. And every time this resurrected beast tries to convince you that something that's going on with you is to teach you something or show you something,
praise God,
you can tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. You understand what I'm saying? They're used, they're now another thing. They're God's cross in you to show forth death and resurrection for another person.
Oh, yeah.
Can you get a hold of that a little bit?
Because you're already where you're supposed to be at, right?
Can you get a hold of that a little bit?
Yeah, it's not for you, it's for somebody else.
Now, since you now know yourself as faithful, know that you are strong and the word of God abideth in you continually, and you've overcome the wicked one, God can now entrust you with others. You hear me?
Yeah.
It's a great mystery.
I feel like then do this. The graduation where you put your tassel from this side to this side. That
hangs. You can never remember which side, though.
It's like a graduation
side. Now, we are not of those that draw back unto perdition, which means draw back believing the lie that we're separate or that we need something. Or it can please the Lord to bruise us.
Run that by again. You lost the
second. Read Isaiah 53. We can be given over to weakness, to shame, to persecution, to despair, to hunger, to being seen as deceivers, because it doesn't affect us. But it's given over for another's purpose. I want to talk to you a minute. Can we talk about sex? Well, I want you to first see something. You remember we just read that we die daily for thy sake, we are delivered over, that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Remember all those scriptures that you never quite understood? Well, we are continually dying in pressures, negatives, temptations, hard circumstances, to rise again in his weakness, which is our weakness. Do you understand? Christ never saved himself. Can you possibly understand that glorious mystery?
Yeah.
Remember, Jesus never saved himself.
Yeah.
He never tried to help himself. He always was in his purposed weakness. He was always given over so that the Spirit would be the resurrection within him. So that's how you become the wellspring of living waters. Not by you trying to do something good. Are you, even those of you who are Bible study teachers, you know, you really can't admit to yourself, but you really hope that some people come.
I can get it.
But if you, but in doing that, you see, if that's what you're doing is you're subtly trying to be a man pleaser.
Yeah.
Returning in rest and quietness.
It's good that you're up front about it, Dad.
Now, what I want to tell you about here now, this may confuse you, but it's a driven life. You can't help yourself. Because you've become a new creation. You have the mind of Christ. Now, why? Jesus said, he answered it. He said that his joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full. That's why. Now, what does this have to do with sex? Well, by definition, a young man is the one that's able to reproduce himself. He's not successful right away, but it doesn't take very long. I mean, if things work out right, he could be a father in it pretty quick.
You mean it's
working? Can relate to that?
Do you understand what I'm saying? In the spirit, the reason we're designed like we are, the reason the male-female relationship is like it is because when we reach puberty, the hormones are released in our system, which causes us to be able to reproduce ourselves. Now, this drivenness that all of the males here have experienced, and the females too, but there is a drivenness, especially when you first become aware of sex. I mean, my God, that drivenness, I mean, we're talking singleness of purpose. We're talking only reason for existence. Yeah. Any of you, can any of you relate to that?
Yes.
Those buds good.
Well, that is the type, the vain shadow of what the drivenness of purpose is for the spiritual young man to reproduce himself. And in that process, both the process is the spiritual sexuality, but the joy of it is the completion. That's why throughout the scriptures, Paul says, "You are my joy."
Yeah.
You understand a little bit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
Remember, I've told you from the very beginning that sexuality was the greatest revelator. I didn't tell you why, because you hadn't reached the young. I mean, it was good enough itself.
That kept us going.
But the reason for sexuality is that it's God's shadow to reveal this spiritual young man position and the drivenness to reproduce itself. And in that reproductive, even in the process, is the joy, but your joy is complete when it's reproduced. Do you understand? Big time stuff. What are you looking at, Judy? Judy's looking weird.
He's about to fall out of his chair.
He's sleepy. He's been working very hard. Okay, let's look at some scriptures.
This is sort of like a spiritual birds and the bees talking.
That's right.
What does it mean to spiritually get laid?
Do you understand? We're not just talking. Sexuality is not just the marriage feast that's coming at the end of time. That's its culmination. But it's shown in, I mean, the drivenness of the desire for reproduction is God's business. It's not yours. Excuse me, I'm going to read a series of scriptures that talk about Paul, and Paul is talking about how you are the people that heard and were complete, became his joy. And the joy is the compelling, the reason for the drivenness. Just as, again, in the young man analogy, that drive, the joy becomes the spiritual sexuality. You understand? I don't mean to say this lightly, but yeah. And you can take this for all kinds of license, obviously. But see, it's important that you emotionalize this connection between sexuality and reproduction, of spiritual reproduction, and the drivenness of the young man position. Mm-hmm. Okay, does everybody understand that? Okay, now, first Philippians 2, no, excuse me, first 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Don't try to follow, I'm going to go through. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Understand? Okay. And Philippians 2, verse 2. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Same position. Now verse 17, the same chapter 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So the joy is the drivenness which causes the spiritual reproduction to take place. And it's this joy that's 10,000 times more powerful than the sex drive that caused the world to be turned upside down in one generation. It can't be faked. It's like what modern evangelism, it's a 5-year-old kid trying to fuck. What?
It didn't work.
Well, it's there's the spiritually the hormones, it can't be done. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Emotionally understand it? Do you understand then why Paul had to say that I am determined to speak of nothing until it's been worked out in me by Christ Jesus? That was the hormonal process in the spirit that caused the reproduction to take place. That's what you've been doing for 10 years. Some of you less, but it doesn't matter. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my dearly beloved, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast, my dearly beloved. Okay. It's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Again. In chapter 3, verse 9. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You'll put up with... Again, the best analogy is the young man in sexuality. Man, you'll put up, you'll go without sleep, you'll walk 60 jillion miles, you'll do anything if there's a possibility of getting laid. Well, that's a vain shadow of what it means to begin to reach that young man's state in the spirit. The young man's state has one singular purpose. That is his avocation, his vocation, his life, and that is to reproduce. And it's driven, not for the sake of proving some phony faith, but for the sake of a mystery. All right.
The other thing that occurs to me is you bet all your marbles every time.
Man.
If it's your last paycheck, if it's the last ounce of gas, whatever it is. And you're willing to look foolish.
Man, sure, you look really dumb.
It's just like sex.
Yeah.
And you don't really worry about mistakes you've made.
No, you just keep giving them back. That's the truth. Kidding.
I mean, you really get kind of dumb, there, right?
You know, just one more. Yeah, and at that point, you really don't worry about getting it up either. It doesn't even occur to you. Not that it occurs to me, but
okay.
Getting it down.
You know, I mean. I'm serious. I you can see why I've waited 10 years to talk about this. All right. Now in Philemon, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Now, he's not speaking metaphorically. He's talking reality. His joy is dependent on that reproductive process. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey, I love this one. This is one. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, now the last one is a goodie. 3 John. 3-eyed John. 1 through 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Understand? Understand the drivenness. Okay, now. This is what God is saying to you. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. As he is in this world, so are we. And now, let's see what Jesus said the first time when he became the young man. Did you see what he said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's what he's saying to you. Amen?
Amen.
You got the keys to the kingdom.
Same thing.
You know, it one of the breaks. Larry was crying. And we were talking. Stuff came out of my mouth. You know, but I realized that it was for this time that we were all created.
Amen. Man.
It seems like what you're talking about is that feeling that you get when you prophesy, you know, the release, you know, of prophesying is sex. And you don't really care at the time whether it means you're going to end up with a kid or not, you know, which eventually you will.
I tried like hell not to teach, and people would come to me on the radio, and when I was on radio, and they would tell me, and I'd do anything. I'd, you know, send them to JW or do anything to get rid of them. But because it was like, you know, it was, that was the joy. That was the foretaste of the joy.
Yeah.
The real joy is, in the same with you, is when your child reaches a point where you can have fellowship with them. Mm-hmm. And that's what, you who have children, that's what you're all moving towards.
Yeah.
And so it's a continuum. I mean, you know, at first you think the joy of prophesying is the joy. All right, and then you think having much little kids is the joy. And then you think, well, when they can, you know, I mean, so it's, we're just beginning. We're just beginning.
Yeah.
So where he's at now?
Getting rid of
the mess. No, they leave home,
that's the joy.
Have their own kids.
Come and visit you at Christmas.
Come visit.
Babysit when you want to.
Does everybody feel what I've talked about? This is extremely important that you want that, because first of all, you by knowledge you can be released. You can, all the sexual crap that you all go through, you now can see it in a different light.
Amen.
It doesn't help, but
it's just,
can't do
it. Yeah, yeah. I know one thing. As soon as you leave town, we're all going to drive it.
Anybody have anything else?
Lone Star.
Take it, big guy.
Yeah, buddy.